Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, can you grab it, stand to your feet with me, and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 11 today of Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And if you don't have your Bible, we'll have it on the screen for you to follow along with. I'm going to start a brand new series today. I say brand new for this year. It's not actually brand new. It's a series we've done before. So I don't know why I said brand new. I guess it's just habit. But we're starting a new series today called Kill the Killer. This is a series that I did back in 2023, not long after we got into this building. And it was one of those things that as I was speaking it and we did 4 weeks, I knew that it would be something that God would have me to speak again. I'm not just going to be regurgitating old things. It's not that God hasn't given me anything new. Today's sermon is a brand new sermon, but we are going to cover the same topics because Paul writes to the church in Philippians. He says, "For me to write the same things to you, beloved, is not tedious, but for you it is helpful. It's needful. It's advantageous that we would hear the same things over and over again." And we're going to talk about killing the killers in our life because there are things in our life spiritually that want to grow from our flesh or out of temptation. And we have to make sure that as the people of God, that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to constantly search our heart and make sure there's nothing that would hinder us from being who God has called us to be and glorifying Him in all that we do. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 today. Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore," listen to this phrasing, "therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Here's what he tells us to put to death: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things are killers in our life that we have to put to death, that are inside of us. They're natural sinful desires. And he's saying, you need to put these things to death. Don't just put them in a closet, put them to death. Don't just put them to the side, put them to death. Don't just sweep them under the rug, put them to death. Okay, so it's very strong language because he wants us to actually do something about these plaguing issues in our life. So he says, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." So Paul is telling the church in Colossae, you used to live this way. You're not living them anymore, but you still need to put them to death. You see, what we do is we'll sometimes come out of the world, but we have to realize that there's a further step, and that is actually dying to these things and putting these things to death. Paul would write and say, "I am dead to sin, and sin is dead to me." That's what we have to do, okay? So, in verse 8, "But you yourselves are to put off all these," here's more killers, "anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds." He's saying, if you put it off, don't live that way anymore. Verse 10, "And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all," which brings us to the overwhelming theme of this entire letter, the preeminence of Christ. And if we're going to allow Christ to be preeminent, then we cannot let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence that is here today. You're good. You're faithful. You're true. You're able. And we give you this time that we've set apart now for your word to be declared and for our lives to be edified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. So we're going to take the next today in 5 more weeks, so 6 weeks together, to talk about Kill the Killer. This is a painting, this is Raphael's painting of the angel Michael slaying a demon, and I just thought that was very fitting for what we're going to be talking about. But we're going to talk about killing complaining, because the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 11, they complained. You know what it did? It displeased the Lord. He was angry about it. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians to do all things without complaining or grumbling. So we need to kill complaining in our life. We're going to talk about killing complacency, just that apathetic, I don't have any passion, I don't have any hunger. That's something that will rob us from the fullness of what God has called us to be and who He's created us to be. We're going to kill the killer of comparison. Me comparing myself with you, you comparing yourself with me. Am I good enough? I'm not as talented as them. I'm not as good looking as them. We have to kill the killer of comparison, because God created each and every one of us individually on purpose for a purpose. We're going to kill the killer of compromise. We're not people of compromise. We're people of conviction. We live by conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to give in to the wrong desires of our flesh, but we can live in conviction. And then the last one, we're going to kill the killer of conceit or of pride. Of lifting ourselves up. At the root of all sin, you will find pride. And so we're going to talk about that in the last week. But today, what I want to do is just lay a foundation for the next 5 weeks. You know, if you're going to build a house, the first thing you would need to do is to build a foundation. Without a foundation, the walls don't have anything to sit on. The roof doesn't have anything to be supported by. And so we're going to just lay a foundation today. And because at the root of all of these 5 killers, complacency, conceit, complaining, comparison, compromise, you will find one thing at the root of every single one. If you boiled them all down, or you peeled everything back, all the layers of the onion, what you would find at the root is this: sin. Yeah. Sin is at the root of all of these things. Sin is a killer, right? Because it says that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. There's a way that seems right unto man, but its end is death. And so all paths of sin lead to one place, which is death. And so we have to kill the killer. And the ultimate killer in our life that kills our relationship with God, hinders our relationship with other people, is sin. And so we have to, by the help of God, root sin out of our life. And so often we get this mixed up, because yes, only God can forgive sins, but it is our responsibility to bring them to God. The book of James says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself as he also is pure. So yes, God is the purifier. He's the cleanser, but we have to come to him and say, God, I'm bringing my sin. I'm bringing my version of righteousness, which is nothing more than filthy rags, and believing that you will transform it and change it into the glorious, me into the glorious person that you want me to be. And so we have to get rid of sin. Now I understand when you were getting ready this morning and you woke up and maybe you were making your coffee, maybe you're taking a shower. On no one's mind this morning probably was it, you know what? I hope that the pastor talks about sin today. I'm ready for a word on sin. I want to feel convicted. I want my toes stepped on. I want to feel bad. I want to feel guilty. I want to be ashamed. And I want to feel the condemnation and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, I hope he preaches on sin today. Yeah. No, nobody thought that this morning, right? Everybody woke up not thinking, man, I hope that my specific pet sin is on the chopping block today. You know, my thing, my one that I won't let go of, that is always. But what we want to do is we want to come and we want to hear about our calling. We want to hear about our giftings. We want to hear about our destiny. We want to hear about how much God loves his children. All of those things are absolutely true. But what we have to realize is this: we have an enemy, yeah, a real enemy, who roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 3? He says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. We're supposed to have authority over sin, dominion over sin. Why? Because if we don't gain dominion over sin, sin will always have dominion over us. Sin will always rule in our life if we're not ruling over it. Sin will kill us if we're not killing it. So we have to kill the killer. Sin is not meant to have a foothold or dominion in the life of any believer. We're going to at the end today, look at 1 John. 1 John, John is talking about that all over and over again, about how, yes, there's sin, but we don't have to live under the foot of sin and the dominion of sin. If we bring it to Jesus, he will cleanse us and he will heal us of the sin that we've committed. And so I choose to talk about sin today, not because I want you to feel bad, but because I want you to feel good. I want you to realize you can have dominion over sin. You can, by God, live in authority. And because I love you and God loves you, he doesn't want anything in your life to separate you from him. So we're going to kill the killer. Why? Because what you don't kill may eventually kill you. If you just let that nagging thing hang around in the closet, eventually it will come back to haunt you. If you don't take care of those pet sins, those addictions, those vices, or that comparison, that nagging feeling of I'm not enough or just being complacent, eventually those things will kill you. Hebrews warns us about this. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, so we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard. Jesus tells us that if we continue in his word, we'll be his disciples. Indeed, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And the writer of Hebrews is saying we have to continue and we must listen very carefully to this truth that we have heard. Why? Because if we don't, we may drift away from the truth. Drifting away from truth is drifting away from freedom. Drifting away from truth is drifting away from Jesus, because Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And so we have to very carefully pay close attention to the truth that we have received. Otherwise, we will drift away from it. I've told this story before, but it does such a wonderful job of communicating the severity of what I'm trying to say to you spiritually. On a beautiful, sunny day in Buffalo, New York, in June of 1960, there was a 40-year-old man by the name of James Honeycutt. James Honeycutt had an employee at work that had two children, a 16-year-old daughter and a 7-year-old son. And he wanted to take them out on a boat ride. He had a 12-foot aluminum boat that was powered by a 7.5 Evinrude outboard motor. And so he asked his employee, can I take your children out for a beautiful day on the water? And the mother didn't really feel good about the children going, but she said, okay, they can go as long as they wear life jackets. So James Honeycutt said, no problem, I have life jackets in the boat. So they put the boat out into the water. The children have their life preservers on. They begin to putt along in the river. And for some reason, unbeknownst to anyone, James Honeycutt decided he would cut the motor and they would just drift around in the water for a little bit and enjoy the scenery and enjoy one another's company. And they were having a great time. Well, while they were drifting, little did James Honeycutt know, but they had drifted past what is called the North Grand Island Bridge, which is there in New York. And I have a picture of this bridge, if you'd put it up there for me, please, Shelley. That's the North Grand Island Bridge. This, according to locals, is the unofficial point of no return on the Niagara River before your boat can no longer get back upstream, but the current will pull you to the falls and eventually over the falls. So here they are in a 12-foot aluminum boat, 7.5 horsepower motor, 40-year-old James Honeycutt, 16-year-old little girl, 7-year-old little boy. He decides, still not knowing the danger that they're in, that he'd cut the motor back on. They'll go back to the dock and it'll be a great day. He turns the motor on, but it can't fight the current. So they keep sliding back down river. He's fighting. Eventually, the current becomes so strong that it rips the motor off of the boat entirely. Next thing they know, they crash into a rock, which causes the 12-foot boat to capsize. James gets carried away by the water, thrown over the edge of Niagara Falls, perishes. The little girl, 16 years old, hung on to the boat for as long as she could until her fingers couldn't hold anymore, and the current carried her away. She somehow, by the grace of God, ended up at a local area called Goat Island, where it's Terrapin Point. You can look out over, it's a big mass of land that separates the Canadian side from the U.S. side of the falls. And there was a truck driver from New Jersey there with his family, and he saw the little girl down there, and he told her, hold on, you're fighting for your life. So he wedged his foot in the rail, and he reached over, and he was able to grab her and pull her to safety. The little 7-year-old boy, he is the only person to unintentionally go over Niagara Falls and survive. The river was moving 70 miles per hour. He weighed 46 pounds. And because he was so light, the river actually shot him so far out when he went over the falls that he missed the jagged rocks that were at the bottom. And he was rescued by a boat, a little ferry boat that would take rides up to the edge of the falls, and they picked him up. He had nothing but a concussion. And as of a few years ago, he was still living and doing fine. Now, what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is this: when we drift, we get into dangerous places. When we drift away from the truth, and truth is what makes us aware of what is sin. Some people think truth is mean. Some people think truth is relative. No, truth is the love of God that is showing us and revealing to us, this is detrimental to your spiritual well-being. This is detrimental to your emotional health. This is detrimental to you as a human being. And as long as you continue in sin, you cannot continue in God. And so we have to realize we can't drift away and become just accustomed to the ways of the world. We're people of the kingdom. We've been saved. We've been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And we can't drift away. Some people say, oh, there's no such thing as backsliding. You get saved one time, then you're always saved. You will always go to heaven. Then why did Hebrews say that we need to pay careful attention to the truth so that we don't drift away from it if there was no chance that you could ever drift away? We have to hold on, and we have to kill the things that are killers inside of our life. So the question would be, how do we do that? Because Paul's urging us in Colossians chapter 3 to put to death those members of our earthly bodies that are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, evil speaking, all this stuff. He's saying, you've got to put it away. You've got to put those things to death. You can't live that way anymore. Don't put up with them. Do not issue compassion or mercy to things that are seeking to kill and destroy you. What did Jesus say? He said, the enemy does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So why would we issue mercy to the thing that's trying to kill us? The thing that's trying to give us death? No, no mercy for sin. We're going to put it to death, and we're going to do it swiftly. But how do we do that? The answer is we bring them into the light. Sin leaves a marring stain on our life. When we sin, it's the Greek word hamartia. It means to miss the mark. Okay. And so when we sin, when we do what we're not supposed to do, it marks us. We become dirty. We become unclean. We become filthy. We become marked by the world. And what happens is a sin, well, it's not coming out blue. I did. I shook it earlier. It's not coming out blue. All right. Well, I think that reached its expiration date. Thank you. The point is, it's supposed to go on blue, and then you guys remember disappearing ink? Did anyone else get that at Chuck E. Cheese growing up? That was my favorite thing to get at Chuck E. Cheese. That was the reward for having to watch the terrible rap band. Why? Who thought, let's make a pizza place where rats play instruments? That's what everyone wants to go. Like, the last thing I want to see when I'm eating pizza is a rat. Yeah. Like, that's got to be up there for number one. Like, if I made a worst mascots of all time, you'd have to have the Chuck E. Cheese rat, the Mucinex booger, right? And the Chick-fil-A cow. I love Chick-fil-A, but how many mascots did they funnel through for their, like, a dyslexic cow? That's a great idea. Right? Like, I don't know. That just doesn't really make a lot of sense. But anyways, this is supposed to go on blue. And then as it's exposed to air and light, the stain goes away. But the analogy didn't work. And so I was going to use this as a great analogy. And so that's getting a bad review on Amazon. I'm going to leave one of those like 14 paragraph reviews that I put this in front of my church. And now people are still living in sin because the analogy didn't work. They didn't kill the killer. And so now people are going to hell thanks to you, Amazon. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. All right. How do we deal with sin? We bring it into the light. The reason that that ink that normally goes on blue or black and then it disappears is because it's exposed to air and exposed to light. Sin thrives in darkness. Sin thrives in secret. Sin dies immediately when we expose it to the light. What is light? Christ is the light. Christ is the light. When we bring it to him, the sin that so marred us, so stained us, so held us back, the sin that was kept us on the pathway to hell, when we bring it to Jesus immediately, Jesus would look at people and say, your sins are forgiven you. Not, hey, you're about to enter a process and a season of being forgiven. No, boom, your sins are forgiven right now. Today, your sins are forgiven you. So sin thrives in the darkness. But what do we want to do when we sin? We don't want anyone to know. We want to hide it. We're embarrassed of it. We're ashamed. And so what happens is when we do that, we are actually making sin grow because it thrives and it grows in that dark place of secrecy. But when we expose it to the light, it's forgiven. It made me think about this story in the book of Joshua. It's in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. Joshua has taken the helm of leadership of the Israelites. Moses has passed away. They've crossed over the Jordan River. They're in the promised land. They're taking ground for the kingdom. They haven't had any defeats. They've beaten everybody that they've gone up against. And they come to Jericho, which is a big, mighty city with huge walls all the way around it. And they're wondering, what are we going to do? Not realizing that the people inside of Jericho are so stricken with fear that they don't even know what to do. And so they send spies and they come back and Joshua, he goes out and he prays one night and the commander of the army of the Lord appears before him. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city seven times. Six times I want you to march around, not say anything, just blow trumpets the whole way around. Carry the presence of God with you as you go, the Ark of the Covenant. But on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times. And then when I say, I want you to shout, and he says the city will be doomed for destruction. But Joshua gives a commandment to the people of Israel. He says, listen, God is going to take the city for us. It's going to be doomed for destruction, but I have some instruction from the Lord that you have to listen to. There are accursed things inside of that city, and I don't want you to touch them. Don't take them. All the silver, all the gold, it's going to go into the treasury of the Lord. But the accursed things you cannot touch. So they follow the Lord's instruction. The walls fall down. They rush in. They kill everybody except for Rahab and her family. And then they burn the city with fire. And then the next day, they are going to go up against the city of Ai. It's spelled Ai. You didn't realize how relevant the Bible was. They had Ai thousands of years ago in Israel. But it's actually pronounced Ai. And so they're going to go up against Ai, and some of the leaders of Israel, they say, hey, don't send a bunch of people up there. They're a few people. They're not good fighters. Just send a couple thousand people. Don't trouble everybody to go up there and fight them. So Joshua sends 3,000 people. They go and they flee. They turn their backs to their enemy, and 36 Israelites perish that day in battle. Joshua is wrecked so hard that he and the leaders of the Israelites, they tear their garments. They put dust on their head. He falls on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what he says? He's so ready to quit. He's so upset by the destruction that he's seen that he says, I wish we would have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan. I wish we wouldn't have even come into this land that was promised, because what's going to happen now, God, everybody's going to hear about our defeat and they're going to come and they're all just going to band together. Nobody's scared of us anymore and they are going to wipe us out. You know what God says? The problem, Joshua, is not that I don't have the power to save you. It's not that I can't help you. It's not that it isn't my plan to give you the promised land. The promise, Joshua, is there's sin in the camp. The problem is somebody's hidden something. And they have things in the secret places that need to be brought into the light. I'm paraphrasing here. So God says, I want you to take everybody together tomorrow morning. And I'm going to show you what tribe. And then I'm going to show you what family. And then I'm going to show you what man has done this wrong. So they assemble everyone the next morning. The tribe of Judah is taken. The family of Achan. The man who had taken the things that were accursed that God had said not to touch. I want you to see the mercy of God, because this sounds like such a harsh story. God warned them not to touch these things. God didn't overreact. God didn't go, you touched that, that was a bad idea, you shouldn't have done it. God made clear, distinct boundaries before that they would not touch it. And Joshua told everyone what the rules were. Achan chose to go against God. And again, this story still seems a bit harsh, but we realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things about them were written for our understanding. They were an object lesson for us to learn from. So Achan has taken his family. Joshua says, hey, please, man, please, son, give glory to God. Tell what you have done that's wrong. And Achan says, it's true. I took silver, I took gold, I took accursed things, and I hid them in the ground. They're still there in my tent. Joshua says, go get them. I love that the Bible says the people ran to the tent to get them. Why? Because they were desperate to get the sin out of the camp. Yeah. They were desperate to get the things that were hindering the power of God, hindering relationship with God, that were causing them to be defeated. They wanted to be restored. And so they ran and they got the things and they brought them. And you know what they did? They took Achan and his family and they stoned them with stones, them and the accursed things, the gold and the silver. They piled a big pile of stones upon it and then they burned it with fire. The same thing that they did to Jericho. And Joshua literally says to Achan, you are doomed for destruction. The very words that were used to describe what would happen to Jericho is now used to describe what happened to Achan, because Achan contaminated himself with the accursed things and hid sin inside of his tent. And we are a tent, this earthen vessel. We are a tent. We're the vessel of God. And when we hide things inside of us, it causes us to be accursed. But you know what happens? After those things were brought out of the tent into the light, the very next day, the people of Israel go back to Ai and they defeat Ai.
That's right.
So the people that made them turn and flee when there was sin hidden in the tent now are destroyed at the hand of God. Why? Because the sin was dealt with. Sin thrives in the darkness. Do not let it stay in the darkness of your heart. Expose it. The Bible, we're going to read just a second in 1 John. Actually, we're going to go ahead and read there. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. While you're turning them, let me just encourage you that we cannot harbor things inside of our heart that God has called accursed. We can't relegate these cultural things or just the desires of our own heart and say, well, I think it's okay because they say it's okay. No, if God says it's a sin and God says it's wrong, God says it's a curse, he's telling you that because he knows the destruction that it will bring about in your life. He's telling you and revealing this to you out of love. Why are we okay to have fellowship with things that destroy us and destroy our fellowship with God? 1 John 1:5-10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. So John, remember, is an apostle. He's an eyewitness account to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was there all throughout Jesus' ministry. He saw the crucifixion. In fact, Jesus looked at him, spoke to him from the cross, and he said to Jesus' own mother, woman, this is your son. To John, this is now your mother, telling them to take care of one another. He ran to the tomb with Peter, outran Peter, and then saw that the tomb was empty. He's an eyewitness. And he says, these are the things that Jesus taught us. Now, the things that he's about to say in the Gospels, we don't have word for word that Jesus taught this, but we do know that from John's Gospel, he said, if everything that Jesus did were to be written down, all the books of the world couldn't even contain it. So Jesus taught these things directly to his disciples. So this isn't just John talking. This is the inspired word of God that he's issuing to us. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Where does sin thrive? Darkness. Why? Because sin cannot be in the same setting as God. So sin can only thrive in darkness.
Yeah.
God cannot associate with sin. Sin cannot associate with God. But when we come out of the darkness and into the light, sin is exposed and it dissipates because it cannot stand in the presence of God. So in him is light, or God is light. So 1 John is very important because it tells us about the characteristics of God. God is love, according to 1 John 4:18. God is light, according to 1 John chapter 1. So God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can't try to bring God into our darkness. We have to come out of the darkness and into his light in order to have fellowship with him. What many people want to do is they want to live in darkness and have the light of blessing shine upon their life.
Yeah.
I don't want to change me. I don't want to change my personality. I don't want to change my characteristics. I don't want to change my behavior. I just want God to bless me.
Yeah.
I just want God to favor me. No, he says, if we will walk in the light, How do we find the light? The Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. If you will live your life in line with the Word of God, you will have fellowship with God. But if you don't, that means there's a hindered place in your relationship with God. It says, walk in the light as he is in light. We'll have fellowship with one another. That means we'll be able to talk with one another. We'll commune with one another. We'll be friends with one another. And the blood of his son will cleanse us from all sin. Yeah. Notice that the cleansing of sin through the applied blood of Jesus Christ cannot be found in the darkness. It's not that the blood of Jesus isn't powerful enough. It's that until we come out of darkness and into the light, we don't fully receive the applied blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that means if we open up our heart, we bring it into the light, we expose it, we don't keep it hidden, but we confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That doesn't mean that you actually make God a liar. It means that you think he's lying. God is not a man that he should lie. He can't lie. But we make him out to be a liar when we say, I don't have any sin. So you may be sitting here today going, man, he's taking a lot of time talking about sin. I'm not living in sin. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. Then maybe you weren't sinning until you said that. And then that made you a sinner. You mean to tell me that all week you didn't miss the mark one time in how you talked to your children and how you treated your spouse? Did you do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men? Did you never have one greedy, lustful, malicious, prideful thought? Remember, it's not just your actions that are going to be judged. Jesus said, it's how you deal in your heart. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Many people are walking around like whitewashed sepulchers, look great on the outside, nothing but dead bones on the inside. We've got to bring those things out into the light. You know, bacteria dies in sunlight. Most bacteria will die in sunlight. You know why? Because the UV rays of the sun will actually begin to eat away at the DNA of the bacteria. That's why there are many reports that say, if you want to have a household that's free of bacteria, you should on a regular basis raise your blinds and let sunlight in, because sunlight will kill bacteria, but bacteria can grow and wreak havoc in your home where there is no light. Same way with sin. When we keep it hidden inside of our heart, it doesn't just stay in one place. It's like a cancer that spreads. It goes everywhere throughout. It begins to infiltrate our minds. It's in our heart. It's in our body. It's in our actions. Everything that we do, everywhere that we go, sin begins to grow and it begins to fester. But here's the beautiful thing. The moment we expose it to light, it dies. Yeah. The moment we expose it to him and say, Jesus, I bring it before you because I believe that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. And if I'm called according to Jesus to be a light on a city that is set on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden, then I want to bring my sin into the light so that it can be destroyed. I can kill the killer. I encourage you today, give it to God. And that's the only place that you can find true and total healing. So here's what I want to do today as I close. Brother Dale, if you would come and join me. I want to give you a practical application of what you can do this week to kill the killer and to deal with sin inside of your life. So here's the practical application. Stop trying to avoid and abstain from sin. It doesn't stop there, okay? Stop trying to avoid and abstain from sin. Instead, seek God. Because if you seek God, you won't be seeking sin. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you won't be going after worldly pleasures. You won't be going after fleshly desires. But so often what we do is we want to say, I'm going to stop this, right? Insert X, okay? I'm literally the worst at algebra. The other day, my son had an algebra problem that he was asking me to deal with. And so I snuck away from him and asked Madison how to do the problem. And then came back and was like, this is how you do it, son. You know what? That was a lie. I should repent for that. I'm kidding. I told him I had to go ask his mom. So I lied to you guys. See, if anyone says that they don't have any sin in them, you know, they're lying. So, but don't, whatever that is, you know what it is. You know what your secret thing that you don't want to tell your spouse or your friend. You wouldn't want anyone to know. Honestly, if we played a replay of your life on the screen today, you'd enter witness protection program and never come back. You'd be so embarrassed, so ashamed. So would I. We all would. Because we've all done so many things that are just so awful. And if especially if the intents of our heart were revealed to people. God sees all that. He knows all that. But so often we're like, I'm going to stop. And again, I don't want to list specific things. There are things that the Bible declare explicitly to be sin. Right? Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, fornication, adultery, murder, malice. All those things, those are, there's no way to argue those. But then there are certain areas of, James talks about, for he who knows to do right but does wrong, to him it's sin. So there are some things, it's not just what you're doing wrong, it's what you're not doing right. And that's sin. What does sin do? It separates man from the heart of God. And so I want to encourage you, don't stop trying. Don't try to stop sinning. Try to seek God. Galatians chapter 5, therefore walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So many times what we try to do is we try by the flesh to get rid of the flesh. And it doesn't work that way. Paul told the Galatians, you who were begun by the Spirit, are you going to be perfected by the flesh? That doesn't make any sense. So what should we do? It's not that we should just give in to the sin and we should just go, oh, well, that's part of my makeup. That's part of who I am. Listen, I will tell you and be completely honest with you. I come from a line of people that have an issue with anger. I've had issues with anger before in my life. I don't just go, oh, well, it runs in the family. I don't just go, well, I guess I'm just going to have to learn how to manage it. No, it's not anger management. It's that I give myself over to God and say, God, I'm seeking you and I'm putting this in your hands and I'm trusting you and I'm believing that you are going to bring healing, because I'm not going to hide the fact that I get angry. I'm going to expose it, because it can't fight back when it stands in your presence. So I'm going to expose it. I'm going to say, instead of hiding it, going, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to act that way. I'm going to admit, you know what? I get angry sometimes, but God's helped me. Hasn't he, babe? I can testify. I used to, when we first got married, I would get so angry. I'll tell you a true story. I got so angry in the first month of our marriage that I kicked a running box fan and sliced the bottom of my foot open. I don't even remember what I was mad about. I threw an iron one time that was plugged into the wall. Anger will make you do some really stupid things. Why? Because anger, when it's acted upon, because you can be angry and sin not, but anger when it's acted upon is sin. So it's not just anger that makes you do stupid things. It's sin that makes you do stupid things. It's sin that makes you unfaithful to your wife. It's sin that makes you compare yourself with someone else and lessen yourself, even though you were created in the image of a master creator. Sin makes you do stupid things. But don't stop, don't just try to avoid and abstain from sin. Seek God, because abstinence and avoidance of sin are rooted in, or are the fruit of being rooted in Christ Jesus. As I'm in him, because if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son will cleanse us from sin. So he doesn't say, just avoid sin. He says, get connected with Jesus. When Jesus lifted up his arms in Matthew chapter 9, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He didn't issue this disclaimer of, you have to come away from that. He just said, come to me. And by coming to me, you are automatically going away from that. Yeah. Come to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto him. Say, seek him. Say, God, yes, I don't want to sin, but I'm not going to become hyper-fixated on not sinning. I'm going to become hyper-fixated on walking in the Spirit. I'm going to become hyper-fixated on doing your will. Because if you do the will of God, you won't do your will or the will of man or the will of the enemy. And so I'm fixing myself on you. I love what it says. I believe it's Psalm 57. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast, oh God. Let our hearts become steadfast and fixed upon him, doing what he called you to do, being. In fact, I would even say this, and I think I kind of ended with this last week. Become more hyper-fixated on being who he called you to be than doing what he's called you to do. Because if you'll be who he called you to be, you will do what he calls you to do. So often we come, I want to do right. Doing right is a byproduct of living right. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. I love that it doesn't say walk with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's not just I'm with him, I'm there, he's kind of close by. No, it's that I am in the Spirit. He's enveloped me. He's all around me. He's filled me. He's baptized me. He's strengthening me. He's given me self-control. Focus on him and not on what you shouldn't be doing. Amen? Stand to your feet today. Here's what I want you to do. The typical thought would be, man, he just talked about exposing sin. He's going to make us come to the front and admit that we have sin. The exposing of sin is not an outward deal. It's inward. Because where are you hiding the sin? Inside. So it's an opening of the heart, not just a response of the body. I'm not saying that a response to the altar is ever a bad thing. In fact, quite often, we'll open it up and say, hey, come up here. But what I found is there are many times that we come to the altar, but our hearts remain closed. We come to the altar, but we just won't let go of that one thing. I want to encourage you right now, let the Lord minister to the deep parts of your heart. There's going to be somebody up here for prayer later. I can't remember who's scheduled right now, but there will be at the end of service. If you need personal prayer, you need God to intervene in your life, you need someone to partner in faith with you, there's going to be somebody here that'll pray with you, help you through that situation. Call upon the Lord. Always remember, it's not who prays for you, it's who we're praying to. We're praying to an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you want to come to the altar, I'm not telling you you can't. I'm not telling you shouldn't. If that's what God is putting on your heart to do, you come up here and you lay it before him. Get on your knees, lay on your face, stretch your hands to heaven, beat your chest like that man that Jesus was talking about. Forgive me, O Lord, a sinner. But why don't you just right now, don't say you don't have any sin. Because according to John, if we say we don't have sin, we're a liar. And we make him a liar. Instead, say, God, I bring the sin into the open. You know what I've been struggling with. You know where I've been. You know the deepest parts of my being. You see my thoughts. Others may hear my words, but you see every motive. And so I'm asking you to cleanse me and forgive me. Come on, just be honest with him today. Maybe just lift your hands right there where you are and just say, God, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to heal me. I need you to deliver me from this sin. I don't want to be like Achan and hide something in the dirt. Hide it into the tent. But God, I expose it. I bring it into the open. I say, I'm yours. Here it is. I give it to you. Peter said we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. So right now, give it to God. There's nothing. He's not shocked by it. He already saw it happen. He already knew you did it. He's been waiting for you to say, God, here it is. I give it to you so that I don't have to bear it anymore. So that I don't have to be guilty for it anymore. So that I don't have to be on the line for it anymore. But God, instead, I give it to you. And I believe that you are able to forgive me, able to heal me, able to set me free. And Lord, I pray that people would be set free today from sins that have debilitated their life for years and years, maybe decades. Maybe there's been something that it has. See, listen, sin destroys you and it destroys relationships and people around you. Maybe there's been a wall between you and your spouse because there's something that you will not tell them. Maybe there's been a wall between you and God, and it's like that elephant in the room. You both know about it, but you just won't bring it up. Give it to him today. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives, not some, all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Listen to this. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, maybe you're thinking today when I told that story about Achan, that sounds pretty hopeless because Achan died. Achan didn't live in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He had been warned, he'd been told, and he was disobedient. In fact, the name Achan in Hebrew, it means trouble. And what they did is when they put those piles of rocks on top of Achan and his family, they named that place the Valley of Achor. I've been to the Valley of Achor. I've seen it. And for the most part, it's desolate. It's desert. But when we were in the Valley of Achor, we went to this little farm. And I actually just yesterday used the last bit of olive oil that I bought from their farm that was grown there and that they produced. And they have what they call a garden in the wilderness in the Valley of Achor. They've redeemed desert land. They've redeemed what was cursed land. Because in Hosea chapter 2, if I can find Hosea, there it is. In Hosea chapter 2, this is the story of God's people being unfaithful. He sends Hosea to marry Gomer, a prostitute, to show what God did to his people. She keeps running away. He keeps bringing her back. In Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor," that's the same place where they buried Achan and his family. And they named it the Valley of Achor because of Achan and his family. "In the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt." So what's God saying? The place that was cursed because of hidden sin will become a valley of hope. And when she was coming up out of Egypt and everything was good and they hadn't lost yet, and then they lost their first battle because they'd sinned, they're going to be restored to that same kind of joy. Because I'm going to lure, I'm going to call her. That's what Jesus did when he came. So I want you to know today, no matter how much you've sinned, there's hope. Your valley of Achor, your valley of trouble that you've created for yourself, can become a doorway of hope into the season of life that God wants for you to live in, if you will kill the killer. It's not just a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. Paul said, "I die to myself daily." Amen. Father, I pray for your people today. I thank you that you're good, you're gracious, you're merciful. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your compassions that according to your word, they fail not. And I pray that today we would not hide our sin, but we would confess it. Make it known to you, bring it into the light so that we can walk with you and have fellowship with you and find cleansing of sin. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you have the strength, the grace, and the power to kill the killers in your life so that you could live a fruitful, flourishing, fulfilled life in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God. We love you guys so much. It's good to see you today.